In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I want to talk this morning about what it meant for a Jew like Peter or Paul or Paul's teacher, Gamaliel, what it meant for Jewish people of that time and that thought world to say that someone had been raised from the dead, that a resurrection had occurred. This is very, very important. We're right at the heart of the Christian's faith. We've got to make sure that we understand what the word resurrection means. The word resurrection is something that has a meaning that is not only about a personal destiny. The word resurrection is something that has a meaning about the destiny of the whole human community and the whole created order. It has a meaning that includes the whole cosmos. We have to understand what that is. If this is true, that God is raised, I love the way the late Lutheran theologian Robert Jensen put this, that if the God who rescued the Jewish people from slavery in Egypt has raised his servant Jesus from the dead, if this is true, it's the most important thing that's ever happened. It's not only the most important thing personally, it's the most important thing universally, and it's the most important thing cosmically. So what does resurrection mean? So scholars who write about the thought forms of the Jewish world, the thought forms of what we call the Old Testament, they divide their work into two periods very often. They talk about First Temple Judaism and they talk about Second Temple Judaism. Remember, they were slaves, they were freed. God gave them a place where they could approach his presence, where his presence would dwell in their midst. That was the tabernacle. When they got to Jerusalem, the tabernacle becomes the temple. This is the architecture of the cathedral that you're in. It's all based on that in the book of Exodus. And then the Assyrians come and conquer the north. The Babylonians come and conquer the south. And when the Babylonians come, they destroy the temple. Then the temple is rebuilt. It begins to be rebuilt under Ezra and Nehemiah. It's finished under Herod. Herod makes it splendid and spectacular. That's the second temple. And so scholars will talk about Second Temple Judaism and about the thought forms of Second Temple Judaism. Now, in Second Temple Judaism, resurrection means something very, very distinct and unique and particular. One of the things that contemporary people do, we discriminate against previous generations. We discriminate against previous historical epochs. We flatter ourselves that we are the most intelligent, most insightful, most philosophically astute, most intellectually bright generation that has ever inhabited the planet. So, some of these ancients like Plato and Aristotle and Homer and Virgil and, the great philosophers of the ages, Shakespeare, and you could go on and on and on, couldn't you, right? You know, these were they were benighted people, and they had ideas which had been superseded in our technological age. And of course, it was easy for people back then to believe in things like that a man rose from the dead. Well, if you're paying attention to the Gospels that we've been having in the last couple of weeks, when they encounter the risen Lord, it's not easy for them at all. And here today, they think he's a ghost. Every idea that we have about what comes after this life, if anything comes after it, existed in the ancient world. The earliest thought forms in the Old Testament don't have much to say about life after death. And it's only gradually in the life of Israel that a hope for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come, that's something that emerges slowly in the life of Israel. A lot of Jews at the time of Jesus and before the time of Jesus thought, well, you live and then you die. A lot of Jewish people today think you live and then you die. There were some sects of Judaism that believed in something more. Some people thought, well, you die and you go to Hades and you have a kind of a shadowy half-existence there. The Greeks thought that as well. Hades was a place of kind of the shades. You're a shadow of your former self. There is a hope that emerges. And the hope is reinforced by words that God gives to the prophets, to Isaiah, to Ezekiel, Jeremiah. And the hope is for a resurrection. And that means something very particular, and here's what it means. One of the great problems that the Jewish people have throughout the course of biblical history, and they have it today, if God is who he says he is, and God has promised that through our family, he's going to bless all the families of the earth, why is it that the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the secular Greeks, and now the Romans have the upper hand over us? Why is it that our walls have been broken down and our city destroyed again and again? Why is it that our people are put to death because they won't worship false gods? How are the promises of God going to come true? And God gives a word about that to the prophets of Israel, particularly the prophet Isaiah. God is going to send a savior. He's going to send a Messiah. An anointed one is what it literally means. Christ is the Greek word for the anointed one. He's going to save us. And that when the Messiah comes, he's going to vanquish all the enemies of Israel. And then he's going to restore the kingdom. Lord, at this time will you restore the kingdom? He's going to restore the kingdom. And the kingdom is going to be as great as it ever was great under David and Solomon. It was at the time of Jesus, it's just a little tiny area around Jerusalem. In its day, under Solomon and David, it was huge. God's going to restore the kingdom. And when God restores the kingdom, Isaiah says, it's going to be like a new Exodus. When God restores the kingdom, it's going to be like a new creation. It's going to be paradise again. People will be perfectly reconciled to God. They'll be perfectly reconciled to each other. Even nature will be reconciled. The child will be able to put his hand over the snake's hole and not be bitten. Well, then the question arises, well, that's wonderful when that happens. Blessed will be the people who see that. But what about the righteous who die before the Messiah comes? What happens to them? What about the people who were massacred by the Greeks rather than burn some incense to a false god? What about them? Will they miss out on the kingdom? And the belief grows, and it's not universal. The Pharisees believe it, but the Sadducees don't. There was an old joke in seminary that you could remember the difference between the Sadducees, because the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't. They were Sadducee because they didn't believe in the resurrection. You could remember that when the quiz, when we give the pop quiz later on this afternoon, you'll be able to remember that. Some people believe that. Not everybody, but some people believe that. Paul would have believed that. Paul would have believed in, when he was Saul, he would have believed in the resurrection. But they had, their understanding of the resurrection was this. Here was the sequence of events. The Messiah will come. The enemies of Israel will be defeated. The kingdom will be restored. The dead will be raised. And it will be a new creation, a new Exodus, a new creation. And the Messiah, he will be an everlasting Messiah. His kingdom will have no end. That's what's going to happen. Some believe that. And it's a hope. And it's in spite of, like all faith and all belief and all hope, it's in spite of, right? In spite of what's going on, you believe that. And you trust in it and you hope in it. Now, if at the time of Jesus, if you were a Second Temple Jew, and you said to your somebody on the street. You know, we were disciples of this rabbi Jesus, and he was killed, and we got back together after his crucifixion, and you know, somehow we felt he was still alive. Somehow we felt his presence was still amongst us. Somehow we feel his spirit lives on. The man on the street in Second Temple Judaism would have said, and Anglican bishop and New Testament scholar N.T. Wright says this, well, isn't that lovely for you? That's a lovely thing for you. Why do you call that resurrection? Everybody knows what resurrection means. Resurrection means the righteous dead are raised up and they can participate fully in a fully embodied kingdom. They are raised up and they can participate in every way in the kingdom just as a person who's alive now can participate in the kingdom. So when Jesus is raised from the dead, they go through all the possibilities. Is it a ghost? Is it a spirit? They had a very sophisticated terminology for this. You remember that scene in the scripture when Peter gets freed from the prison and he goes to where the disciples are and he knocks on the door and the maid comes out and she's so excited she slams the door in his face and goes back to tell the others that he's been released, he's there. And they say, well, it can't be, he's in the Roman prison. Must be his angel. That's a word for astral projection. You know, they had a sophisticated vocabulary. Resurrection means the enemies have been defeated, the kingdom has been established, the dead are being raised. And raised in a full-bodied way, not as some shadow of what they were, but in their fullness, with everything pertaining to what it means to be a human person. And what has happened in Jesus Christ is the sequence is different. All the promises of God are coming true, but they're coming true in a surprising and unexpected way. If somebody tries to sell you a book about biblical prophecy and they've got it all worked out exactly how the promises are coming true, the one thing you know is that's not right. Because all the promises of God come true in an unexpected way. He does indeed, the Messiah has come, the Savior has come. He does indeed vanquish all the enemies of Israel, all the enemies of the human race. Death, the sin within, the evil without. He even conquers the Roman Empire. Takes some time for it to be seen, but he conquers. The Roman Empire is conquered that day on that hill outside Jerusalem. And it's conquered not by a legion of angels, it's conquered by a sacrifice of love. And God raises Jesus Christ from the dead. And it does not yet appear what we will be, but when he appears and is finally revealed, we will be like him. And what does this tell us? It tells us who God is, that God is the God that keeps his promises. It tells us what our destiny is. Our destiny is to live in the eternal kingdom of God, which is like a new Exodus and like a new creation, where we will have perfect peace with God and perfect peace with each other. And even the whole creation is going to be made new. The prophet Isaiah gives this word of God. Thus says the Lord, I do a new thing. Do you not perceive it? St. John, when he's on the island of Patmos, and he has this vision, and that's what the east window is all about. He looks in the throne of heaven, and he sees the Lamb, and what does the Lamb say? Behold, I make all things new. The resurrection means the transformation of the whole creation, beginning with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then us, then you and me, and then the whole human race, and then the whole creation. And what time are we living in? We're living in the time of the new creation. Why do we come here? We come here week by week so that the life of the world to come, we say we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come. We come here so that the life of the world to come can be breathed into us and so that we can be made fit citizens for it. And so we can live now as witnesses to that which is coming. And the government will be put upon his shoulder. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And in that kingdom will be neither sighing nor death nor crying anymore. In the name of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.